Morning, everybody. Get involved in a flock group. When I first started coming to Calvary, I got involved with one. And you'll never guess who the leader was. It was a guy named Tony Real. And I remember we were going over this book. And in the book, I can't remember the name of the book. But there was one line in the book that said, you have to realize that it's not all about you. And I didn't really know Tony that well. And he looked up and he goes, you get that, Aaron? So I tease him a little bit from the pulpit now because of that. So there's the history on that. Let's turn to Haggai, however you pronounce it. Our flock group, I think, went like way longer than it was supposed to. It was a great time of meeting people, so if you're trying to meet people, I would do something like that. It's a lovely day today compared to last week. It was a little toasty, but it's a lovely day today. Okay, I think that's as high as this one's going. All right, Haggai chapter 2. What happens when we hear from God? What happens when we hear from God? I'm not normally somebody that likes to correct people from the pulpit. Usually I'm the one getting corrected with text messages, you know, during the sermon and things like that. And this is a big correction here, so I don't think Joe's here today, but he said that Haggai had 34 verses last week, and he said it like five times. There's 38 verses in Haggai. So I'll take it when I can get it. Sorry, Joe, if you're watching. 38 verses. He also said Keith was teaching today. Keith's not. Keith. Sorry. I'm teasing Joe. Sorry, that's horrible of me. It's funny because at the end of this message, I'm going to share how we should respect our leaders. So it'll also be a lesson on hypocrisy. Let's get into the scriptures before I say anything else. Sheesh. Haggai chapter 2. Let's just read the whole thing because there's nothing like reading the scriptures, you know, publicly. Here we go. Chapter 2, verse 1. In the seventh month of the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak. For some reason, he's got to repeat these names like 100 times. And I think he was thinking when he was writing his, when they're reading this in 2,000 years, it's going to be hilarious. I think that's what this guy was thinking. Now I've lost my, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I've covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with edge he touches the bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? Then the priest answers and said, no. So I know some of you are thinking, Aaron's teaching on this because it's talking about food, but that's not the case. It might be. Anyway, and Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, And so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. And now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came, a heap of 20 epaphs, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labors of your hands. Yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not yielded fruit, but from this day I will bless you. And again the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today. It's truth and it's light. And as we like to say, we look to the Lord of the word to understand the word of the Lord this morning. And I just pray you would give us a clear understanding of the scripture, Lord, this morning. And in your name we pray. Amen. What happens when we hear from God? So as we said, this is the second shortest book in the Old Testament, 38 verses. It's a short book, but has a very powerful message. If you were here last week, chapter 1, very powerful. You know, the prophet, he was motivating a bunch of directionless people to continue the work in rebuilding the temple. So Haggai had that job to motivate, almost like a motivational speaker. And he was trying to get these people who had stopped building the temple to get back and start doing it again. And the prophet, he got a word from the Lord, and he gave it to the people in chapter 1. Now we see another word here in chapter 2. He was short and sweet. He was, as I was listening to Alistair Begg this week in his little podcast, he was talking about Boaz and how Boaz worked on his hellos and his goodbyes. So he'd go to his workers and say, the Lord be with you. And they would say, the Lord bless you. You know, and he worked on his hellos and goodbyes. And Haggai pretty much did the same thing. He started strong and he ended strong. So I actually tried doing that all this week. I tried instead of, because sometimes you go up to people and you're like, hey, how you doing? And they're like, like, you know, that kind of thing. And so when people would say hello to me this week, I'd be like, hello, how are you? And it changes the whole dynamic of the conversation. So I agree with Alistair Begg when he says, work on your hellos and goodbyes. It worked for Boaz, and it worked for Haggai here too. So in total, though, he gives three messages or sermons within these two chapters. And Joe went over one last week. And Joe called them, he had this phrase, ancient lessons. And I really liked that. I thought that was pretty good. There's ancient lessons that we can still learn from today. And in chapter one, we saw the people were procrastinating in the building of the temple. We saw that they were putting it off. You know, they were saying that it was not for now. And I gave an example last night at church as myself. We have a little issue with our sink at home. Nothing too bad. It's a little loose. And all I have to do is clean out from the top of the sink and put the stuff that's sticky on it and whatever it's called. And it should fix it. It will probably take me 10 minutes. But every time I look at the sink, I say, well, not for now. I procrastinate. You know, it's I'm good at that. I think if procrastination was a spiritual gift, I would be working in the gifts powerfully. But it's not. Yep, these guys were building their own houses, though. They were taking care of their own digs. They were paneling, which I was like, what is this, written in the 80s? Nobody does paneling anymore. It's a little joke. Sorry. Anyway, their priorities were being questioned. Haggai was questioning their priorities. God was not condemning them for having nice things, you know, because, you know, it's nothing wrong with having nice things. But he's telling them to consider their ways. He's saying, think it over, search your hearts concerning these things. And he tells them five times in this book, consider your ways. There's a lot of repetition in this small book. Says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Lots of repetition. God's trying to get his point across. See, these people were filled with food and they were filled with drink and they had their paneling and all kinds of nice stuff at their houses, yet inside they were empty. Inside they were empty. We see they had prosperity, but inside there was emptiness. So we got to be careful of that. But that'll be further on in the lesson. But Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, what does he say? To seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Jesus said that, and it's very easy to hear. Okay, I'll seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Then all these things will be added unto you. But when things start happening, you stop seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. You know, that's a promise from Jesus. You know, there was going to be drought, though, because that's what happens when we're not seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. And dry times can be indicative of disobedience in our lives. I know I was talking to Keith earlier, and I said to him, I was streaming the lesson a few weeks ago, and I was talking to somebody, and I said, boy, Keith's a little fire and brimstone. And then right after that, he said, well, you know, I'm a little fire and brimstone. So, yeah, some of these messages can be that, but we, as Keith always gets back to, is the grace of God, which we'll do today. But dry times can be indicative of disobedience in our lives. You know, they neglected to do what God had asked. You know, they weren't building the temple. But the Lord encourages them, though. Through all of this, through their disobedience, through them being filled but empty inside, the Lord encourages them. Which I like to say when I'm faithless, God is faithful. God is always faithful. He's an encouraging God. He says to him in chapter 1, verse 13 of Haggai, he says, I am with you, says the Lord. I am with you. He was encouraging them and strengthening them to do what he had called them to do. God's not going to call you to do something and not give you the strength to do it. When he calls you, you're going to have the strength to do it. As the elders, we meet every once in a while, somebody comes and we pray for them as they go out into ministry. And one thing I've noticed is God gives the people the strength to do this, what they've been called to do. You know, there's a stirring of the spirit in everyone from the top to the bottom when Haggai gives this message. And then they begin to work. You know, it's not just an emotional thing that was happening here in this book. It was a spiritual stirring which led them to action. I don't know if you ever, as a teen, maybe some of the teens, we used to go to these retreats. And you go to these retreats, and I'll tell you, it was emotional. And you were like, I'm on fire for the Lord while you're there. And some kids would keep that fire going. It wasn't an emotional thing. It was a spiritual stirring. But I noticed I'd get back on Monday, and I'd be right back into the old swing of things. You know, it was just emotional. And see, this wasn't happening here. There was a spiritual stirring. You know, they had a heart to do what God had called them to do. They had a heart for God and what God had called them to do. So now they're starting to work in chapter 2, where we pick up the other half of this book in the Bible, and the people heard what the prophet had said. The people had listened to Haggai in chapter 1. They heard what he said, and then they responded, which is a little strange because a lot of the prophets in the Old Testament, when they would share things from the Lord, it didn't go so well for them. You know, oh, Jeremiah, they called him the weeping prophet. Is that what they called him? Or the, you know, they had him hanging in like a dungeon one time, like in the mud, because he gave the word of the Lord. So it didn't always go well for the prophets. But for Haggai, it was a different story. And God wanted them to be productive. So what is this message from the Lord? What are we going to hear from the Lord today? But we see the first thing. We see that God speaks. God speaks. It says in verses 1 and 2. It says, in the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying. So the word of the Lord, God is speaking. And this is the beginning of the second message in the book. So we had the first message in chapter 1. And this is about a month after chapter 1, where they got the first message. So they gave chapter 1's message. There's a spiritual stirring. Now we have message 2 here about a month later. And Haggai's going to speak to the people's hearts. The word of the Lord came to Haggai, to the prophet. He heard the word of the Lord. He's sharing it with the people, and he's going to speak to the people's hearts. He's going to relay to the people to be patient. But first, there's some questions here in verse 3. He asks some questions. He says, Who is left among you who saw the temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? With is this not in your eyes as nothing? So he says, who's left? You know, how do you see it now? What are these questions about? You know, there are historical records of these events to better understand these questions. You know, this is when the people first went to Jerusalem. They started building the foundations of the temple. And you can look back to the book of Ezra, and I'll read a couple verses from Ezra chapter 3, where it says, but many of the priests, in verse 12 through 13, many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice, from the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. So we see some people, as the young men, they were shouting for joy when this was accomplished. They put the foundations together, and they were like, yes, this is amazing. The Lord be praised. They're shouting for joy. Yet the old men were weeping. They were sad because they had seen the old temple in all its glory. You know, it was a marvelous structure, Solomon's temple. You know, we can read about it in the Old Testament. Tradition says that there wasn't a hammer at the temple site, like, or cutting of the stone. They would cut it away from it and then bring it and just place it together. But it was filled with gold and silver. It was extravagant. You know, Solomon was given that wisdom from the Lord, and God said, I'm going to bless you with all these other things. He was really rich. He was a rich guy, and that temple really showed, you know, how many, you know, possessions this guy had, and it was extravagant, and it was completely destroyed by the Babylonians, though. The Babylonians came in. They completely destroyed Solomon's temple. So then these older men that were weeping, they saw what was happening with the new temple. They were comparing. It was comparatively how they were looking at this. And the new temple, 7 years later, doesn't compare at all to Solomon's temple. But the Lord heard them weeping, and they were comparing now to what was in the past. They were comparing what they were seeing going on right in front of them to the glory of Solomon's temple with the gold and silver. And I think there's a lesson here, an ancient lesson, as Joe said, and there's a danger in looking back. There is a danger in looking back. Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind, I press ahead. He says in Philippians 3, 13 through 14, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's dangerous to look behind. I don't know about you guys, but when I'm driving to church, it's like a 15-minute drive. I can think of 100 things that I did in my past that make me feel absolutely horrible about myself. Can I get an amen on that? No, maybe you guys don't go through that. Happened this morning. I thought of these things, these arguments I was getting in, all these things that were happening, and then this scripture hit me. Forget what lies behind, what lies ahead. And that last line, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See, the old Christians may be saying that it isn't like how it used to be. Maybe some of you guys are here, you were in the heyday of Calvary Chapel, and you come now, and you're like, you know, the music, and this is not, I'm not condemning anyone, it's just an example, because I'm sure nobody's like this. But it could happen in any church where they would say, well, you know, the music used to be way better back then. Or the teaching was way better. Definitely the teaching was better back then. Or there were more people back then. It's not like this anymore. You know, we need to watch out for this mentality. Because I'll tell you what it says in Jeremiah 1:10. Maybe you're familiar with this verse. It says, see, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull up. I'm sorry, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, and to build and to plant. This is speaking of ministry, of Jeremiah's ministry. But things need to be taken down at times before they're able to get built back up again and are able to grow. So let's not be stuck in that mentality of, oh, things were better. But let's move forward to the upward call of Christ Jesus. You know, Jesus talks about this in Luke chapter 5, just to make my point a little bit more. 37 and 39, he says, and through 39, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one having drunk old wine immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. So you can't put new wine into old wineskins. New wine needs new wineskins. See, I don't know if you guys remember DC Talk's early album. It was called New Thang. Anyone familiar with that? Yeah. So that was before they went like, DC Talk wasn't originally, they were like a rap group. And if you've never watched DC Talk's Heavenbound, go home today and YouTube Heavenbound. That was like their first big hit. It was great. They were actually wearing similar hats to Brian Collins today. So the style comes back around. But anyway, it's a good thing I turned my phone off. I'd probably be getting texts right now. But this song said, you know who's doing it? God is doing a new thing. And then obviously it was rap, so they're like, yo, who's doing it? He's doing it. God's doing a new thing. He's not putting old wine into new wineskins. He's doing a new thing. But in verse 39, Jesus says, no man having tasted the old desires the new. So what's he talking about there? And this isn't how it should be. That's not what Jesus is saying. But it's the way it is, unfortunately. The human psyche seems to think that the old is better at times. We always talk about how much better things used to be. You hear maybe from some older people that used to eat at McDonald's years and years ago. They're like, I remember when the burgers were 5 cents and they were the size of my head. You know, and then, you know, when I was a kid, a Big Mac seemed like a huge, glorious sandwich. I could hardly finish it. And then you go now and you're like, oh, what's happened? You know, because the old was better. We always talk about how things used to be better. You know, but it's the tendency is to look back, and then we can have the wrong perspective. Not that McDonald's is spiritual. That's not what I'm saying. It is just an example. The burgers here are as lovely as the first day we had them. That's why we need to forget the things that lie behind. You know, there can be condemnation over past mistakes, too. Like I shared, coming here sometimes in the morning, on a Sunday morning, you know, my mind's racing. Past mistakes, I'm feeling condemned, or I'm starting to compare. You know, there'll be a comparison, and many times those comparisons, they're just not real. And that's what these guys were doing. And that's why God says, you know, this temple isn't comparable to the older one. And then he gives them three examples. He says to be strong, he says he will fill the temple, and he says he will give peace. See, God knows they're comparing, he knows they're analyzing. So God is speaking to these people. And while he speaks, we want to see that God encourages, because God is an encouraging God. One of those three things he starts with is be strong. In verse 4, he says, yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. And be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. And work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. And verse 5 says, according to the word, I have covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. He says this three times. Be strong, be strong, be strong. And then he says to work. He was reassuring them that he's with them. He's encouraging them. He's reassuring them that he's with them. You know, they were falling into the trap of wanting the ministry and the gifts more than God's presence. They were wanting this greatness of the old temple more than where God was. And they were focusing on all the material for the surroundings. They were focusing on everything that was going around. Yet the same God that had done all those great things in the past was still with them. The same God who had given Solomon the wisdom and all the gold and the silver is the God that was still with them. He was the God that delivered them from bondage in verse 5. He covenanted with them, he said. I don't know if you remember, when they were taken out of Egypt, God supplied all the Israelites' need throughout the wilderness. They always had food. Their clothes didn't wear out. When they asked for meat, even when they were complaining, they got way too much meat. God met their needs. He protected them. And it's an encouragement for us as it was for them. As Joe said, ancient lessons are still for us today. And it's always good to remember what God has done for us in the past when we're having current struggles. It's always good for me when I'm coming in, you know, and I don't mean to keep bringing this up, but I'm my only point of reference, so I apologize, that when I'm getting beat up about past things, to remember how God has delivered me in the past, to remember the good things that God had done for me. And I would say that it's good for you guys to do that too. Because when the enemy, what's that saying? When the enemy's reminding you of your past, just remind him of his future. Because we're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. So God says to be strong. What does it say? And I don't know if it's Philippians or Colossians. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, not your own strength. So God says, be strong. And then he says he's going to fill the temple. What does he mean by that? He's going to fill the temple, verses 6 and 7. Is everyone still with me? All right. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with the glory, says the Lord of hosts. He's speaking of the desire of nations. This is speaking of Jesus in the Old Testament. I'm not going to get into prophecy at all in this message, but this chapter does deal a little bit with end times, some prophecy. But Jesus never went into Solomon's temple. It was destroyed. Jesus never went into it, but he went into the rebuilt one. He showed up when things were shaking, when nations were shaking. Things were happening with Rome. The Jewish people, they hated Rome. Rome was oppressing them, getting them with taxes. There was all kinds of things going on. There was confusion. There was chaos. Nations were shaking. And this is when Jesus showed up and came into the temple. And guess what? It's going to be like that in the end, too. Things are going to be going crazy. Things are crazy now, I'll tell you. I've actually stopped watching the news just because I find it's not good to wake up in the morning and start watching the news. It's better for me to play my Wordscapes game or watch silly YouTube videos. I'm just kidding. We should be getting in the scriptures in the morning. But I can't preach that because I don't do it every morning. There's guys that come up here and they're like, I read the scriptures every morning. And they are very spiritual people, but I don't do it every morning. I should have not confessed that to you guys. Anyway. So Jesus showed up, he comes to the temple. So where Jesus is, that's what counts. Where Jesus is, that's what counts. See, God was there, Jesus was there, and God says to be strong, and he's going to fill the temple. He's going to fill the temple. And then he's going to give peace. In verses 8 and 9, it says, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. There was going to be peace. It would be in a place where God is present. What did the angels say when they showed up to the shepherds? Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth among men. See, when God gets the glory, there's going to be peace. That's when there's peace, when God gets the glory. It's going to be a place where God is present. It is where the desire of all the nations will be. So what will happen internally, though? You know, they were worried about provision. You know, that'll shake anybody and even take peace. Probably many of you can speak of when you're struggling to provide or you know, money's tight, especially nowadays. When I got my truck, it was like $40 to fill the gas tank. It is no longer $40 to fill the gas tank. You know, it's like 100 something. Not complaining. I'm just saying, you know, sometimes when finances get tight, you know, our peace can get shaken. You know, and the Lord isn't broke, though. God is not broke. If he wanted a fancy house, he could have one. But something new, something different was being done. You know, they shouldn't have been comparing. They shouldn't have been analyzing. And there's a lesson here for all of us. When we forget what lies behind and press on, you know, God will leave us. He won't leave us where we are at, but he's going to give us peace. God will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. That's a promise. My God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. It's as simple as that. And you know what's sobering is when you see statistics like, you know, 50-some percent of the world lives on less than $2 a day, and I'm worried about filling up my gas tank. I got plenty of food, as you can see. You know, what am I worrying about? God's meeting my needs. I need to forget what lies behind. I need to press on. You know, and this peace was promised. It was a promised peace. It was far more than just dealing with immediate issues, though. It was far more than just dealing with the things that were happening there. It was an established peace. I would love an established peace. You know, when we're strong in the Lord and the power of his might, if we're seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto us. You know, if we remember that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, we're going to have that peace. When God gets the glory, we're going to have that peace. So God was speaking and God was encouraging. And now we're seeing the direction of God. God directs. So God speaks, God encourages, and God directs. You want to get that? Do you guys ever do this? The alarm on my phone is a certain tone, and I will be like sitting next to somebody, and their phone will go off, and it will be that tone, and I spiral into like fear because I'm like, oh, I have to get up now. Maybe that's just me. So I'll have to. It's wild. Anyway, at least somebody's laughing over here. Thank you, Shayla. So God directs. Let me get back into God's direction here. Verses 10 through 14. It says, on the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? Then the priest answered and said, no. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. And Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. So he starts with some questions, because God's going to start directing, and he starts with some questions. One thing I've noticed with my new job, and I'm having to interview people and deal with discipline issues and things like that. One thing I've noticed when I'm with my cohorts or the people that I have to meet with to discuss is the person that gives out the first offer usually loses. So it's always good to start with questions. I always like to start with a question and try to get an offer from them, because then many times I'm victorious in my discussions. Now, if they bring up food or something like that, then they know that I'm way off in left field, and then they usually get what they want. But anyway, the Lord here starts with a question, because you're not beating God in a discussion. So he's just trying to get these guys to start thinking about some things. And he says there's a list of questions God gives the prophets to ask the priests. And he said, if you have a piece of holy meat that touches something, is the other object holy? And the priests, they say no, absolutely not. Then they say, if an unclean person touches those things, so an unclean person, somebody that was maybe had somebody that passed away, or they're dealing with some kind of death, and you know, if they come over and start making you a sandwich, you know, is that sandwich unclean? Absolutely. That's a no-brainer. That's why we have everyone over here making the food wearing gloves. And the priests say, yes, it would be unclean. So one thing we see is relics and rituals don't make people holy, because that holy meat was a relic. You know, the rituals to make it holy meat, you know, that didn't make them holy. Holiness cannot be passed on. Yet corruption and pollution, it can be. So holiness is not something that it's going to be able to pass to this person. But if I'm corrupt and if I'm polluted and pretty evil, I can pass that on. You know, hanging around church doesn't make you a Christian. Just coming to church every Sunday doesn't make you a Christian. Yet hanging out with corrupt people, it will cause you to be corrupt. One of the first scriptures I learned when I was first saved was Psalms 1, 1 through 6. And it's a good one. I would suggest everyone to read it. I'll read it for you now. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So we need to be obedient to what God has called us to be. We can be defiled mentally, we can be defiled physically and spiritually by being with those people that are corrupt. Now, I'm not saying don't hang out with sinners, because Jesus, what did he say? It's not the well that need the doctor, it's the sick. Jesus went to the sinners. But in Psalms 1, it says, blessed is man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. So he went to the ungodly to share the gospel with them. He didn't walk in their counsel. Stand in the path of sinners. He didn't walk the ways that they walked. He walked the way that his father had called them to walk, and he influenced those people. And he didn't sit in the seat of the scornful. He didn't scorn people. He didn't talk poorly about people. He witnessed to people. And I've talked to some people that say, well, you know, I'm hanging out with this person, or I have a girlfriend or a boyfriend. Maybe it's somebody here this morning that's not a Christian. But, you know, I will influence them in the ways of the Lord. I'll say this to you, well, you're not Jesus, so be very careful. Because I think 9 times out of 10, you're going to be influenced the wrong way. Because we're sinners in need of grace. And I would suggest praying for that person and always having other Christians around when you're with that person. Because it's easily to be defiled mentally, physically, and spiritually. That's why the people are told in verses 15 through 17 to carefully consider. Let's read 15 and 17 through 17. It says, and now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 epaphs, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail and all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. So you notice they were going to get their epaphs of grain, and they were going to get their vats of wine, their food and their drink. But there was only half of what they were expecting. You know, they were holding their religious services, but it didn't make them holy. They were not doing what God had asked. They were disobedient. What did the prophet Samuel say to King Saul? King Saul had gone in and wiped out some people, and God said, wipe them out from top to bottom. Because these people were really horrible people, and this was their judgment. But Saul saved some of the prime livestock, and he brought it back. And then Samuel shows up and says, what's this bleeding I hear? What's this lamb over here that I hear? He said, well, we brought him to sacrifice. And Samuel says, to obey is better, to sacrifice. You know, these people weren't being obedient. They were being disobedient. And when we put off what God wants us to do, we won't be fruitful or productive. When we put off what God is calling us to do, and I can speak on this in my own life, there's something right now, and I won't share it with you because I feel sometimes I share too much. That I shared with the people last night. So if you see a Saturday night service, they'll tell you. But there's something I'm not sure if I should be doing or not. It's nothing bad, but I'm not sure if the Lord wants me to do it. And I find myself not really being fruitful and productive in this thing that I'm thinking I'm not supposed to be doing it. So I'm asking that the Lord would show me, and he'll show you if there's something that you're on the fence about, so to speak, and it's like, I don't think God wants me to do that. He'll show you. But one of the ways they could be seeing it is when you go to get that epaph of grain, whatever that is, or you're going to get that vat of wine, whatever that is, you know, it could be half or less than half. You know, it wasn't a punishment. It was correction. You know, God corrects the ones that he loves. If you're a child of God, you're going to receive correction. It's not punishment. It was to get them back in the right direction. God struck them not to punish them. One thing as I deal again in my job is discipline has to be, you know, corrective and not punitive. You know, it can't just be discipline just to say, oh, you need discipline, you're in big trouble. It's to say, hey, can you please stop doing these ridiculous things that you're doing and let's get back on track. You know, God struck them not to punish them. He was getting them back to where they should have been, which is why he wanted them to do from this day forward, he says in verse 18 and 19. He says, from this day forward. He's getting them back on track. He says, consider now. He's getting them thinking. From this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn, as yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit? But from this day, I will bless you. See, God wanted them to start immediately. They would be prosperous by doing the things he had told them to do. Immediately, he was going to bless them. He said, from this day forward, he said, okay, this stuff's been happening, but from now on, walk in obedience. That's another ancient lesson, huh? Walking in obedience, because then God's going to start blessing you. And this is not a message of, I like to call it blab it and grab it, or name it and claim it. You know, you're not going to just go out and get a Lexus when you start being obedient, but God's going to bless you in other ways. He might bless you with a Lexus, if you even know what that is, but, God wants to bless you. God wants to bless you. And they would be prosperous by doing the things he had told them. And he said, from the day they start doing it, God's going to start blessing. You start obeying, God starts blessing. You know, we need to pray that the Lord would help us do what he's asked us to do. And, you know, this isn't like, there are some people that are being disobedient and still being blessed. But those might be the people that are looking at the gold and the silver and are filled with food and drink but are empty inside. So really, are they being blessed? You know, maybe we've been neglecting, you know, things for years like the Israelites. They put off this building of the temple for about 16 years. Maybe you've been neglecting something for 16 years or 1 year or 2 years, whatever. You know, maybe we haven't been blessed and have been struggling because of this. The message here is to do it, and it's to do it now. If God's called you to pray, pray. If God's called you to study, then start studying. If he's called you to witness, then start witnessing. If he's called you to have people into your home for food, you know, on Sunday afternoon, which, you know, was my parents' ministry, we always had people in the house on Sunday afternoon having lunch with us. That was my parents' ministry. If it's to welcome people into your home, then do it. You know, I suggest, even if the Lord's just putting on your heart to pray more, start doing it, because the blessings are going to come. And prayer moves God, I'll tell you that. Prayer moves God. So let's not neglect the things that God's called us to do. So in conclusion, verse 20 through 23. Does the worship team have another song? You want to come up and then I'll finish here. It says, And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. So this is a word specifically for the leader. You know, he might have been worried because nothing had happened for 16 years, you know, while he was in charge. But God reassures him. He might have been thinking to himself, nothing's been getting done. There's all kinds of issues happening, but God reassures him. I will tell you, God loves leaders. God loves leaders. And he reassures Zerubbabel. He said, you were chosen. He said, I'm going to make you a signet ring. And this was a royal authority. In Matthew and Luke, if you read the genealogies, he's in both lines of the Messiah. God blessed this man. He blessed a leader. That's why we have to be very careful. Like I made a joke about the 34 verses and the 38 verses, but God loves leaders. God loves Joe. We need to be praying for him. You know, we need to not be, you know, saying, well, you know, this should be happening. He said 34 verses and there's only 38. We might have to get rid of this guy. You know, no, God loves leaders. He's going to make him a signet ring. And many scholars think Zerubbabel, you know, that he's going to have a key position in the millennial age, because there's some end time stuff in here. You know, this would be after the Lord shakes the nations, after he shakes the Gentile kingdom. Some say that he might be one of the witnesses alongside Elijah in Revelations in the 11th chapter. some say Moses, who knows, but some say it could be Zerubbabel. It seems, though, that his heart was in the right place, and God saw it. God saw that his heart was in the right place, and God makes the same promise to him as he did to King David. You know, it was David who wanted to build the temple. Remember, if you read up a little further back in the Old Testament, where David says, Lord, I want to build a temple. And Nathan says, do it. But then God says to the prophet Nathan, no, tell him no. He's got too much blood on his hands. But he said, I'm going to bless his line. I'm going to bless his kingdom, and he'll reign forever. God said, no, you can't build the temple. But he was going to establish David's house. You know, he honored God, so God was going to honor him. And it's the same with Zerubbabel. And God will use us if our hearts are in the right place. God will honor us. You know, when we honor him, we'll be signet rings, and God will use us when we walk in obedience. So when we're walking in obedience to what God has called us to do, he's going to honor us. And it says in 1 Peter 2:9-10, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. See, we were once not living for God, but we've been saved by grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. God has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So this morning, I would suggest to you, if you feel the Lord calling you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, that today would be the day that you put Jesus first into your life, that you accept Jesus into your heart as your Lord and personal Savior, and that you start walking in obedience, and you'll see the blessings of the Lord upon you. If you have Jesus in your life already, though, let's start today. If we haven't already, let's walk in obedience to do what God has told us to do. You know, he'll give us strength to do it. You could say, I'm one for great excuses for not exercising. I'm like, I'm too tired, whatever. I can still walk. You know, and then you get stronger and stronger. God, if you start walking in obedience, God's going to strengthen you. You're going to get more and more strength until you're into the fullness of what God has called you to do. He'll give you strength to do it. And he'll give us peace in the midst of our problems. So even if problems are coming your way, and I know probably everybody here has problems because we're here on earth. We're sinners. We're under the curse. We have problems. But God will give us that peace. John Bunyan said, Christ is the desire of nations, the joy of angels, the delight of the Father. What solace then must that soul be filled with that has the possession of him for all eternity? You know, I think one scripture kind of summarizes this section as well as I end. And it's 1 Peter 5:6-7. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So this morning, let's cast all of our cares upon the Lord, because he cares for us. Amen? All right, let's sing.
This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you. And I'm lost without you. This is the air. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my day. It's you, Lord. This is my daily bread.
Thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for speaking to us, Lord, through your word. Thank you for our daily bread. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love. Amen. Amen. So bless the Lord. Bless the food. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the food. Thank you for the hands that prepared it. Don't forget your kids, and grab some food as well. Peace.